my little story here. I thought I'd start out with a different story about another man, similar to myself, went to the doctor with an issue with his leg. Said, "Doc, you got to check out my leg. Something's wrong." So he says, "Doc, put your ear up to my thigh." So the doctor puts his ear up to the thigh, and he hears this, "Give me 20 bucks, give me 20 bucks, give me 20 bucks. Doctor's startled. He said, "I never heard anything like this before. How long has that been going on?" He said, "For weeks." He said, "Doc, put your ear up to my knee." And he puts his ear up to the knee, and he hears, "I really need $10. I really need $10. I really need $10. So doctor's really weirded out now, thinking he's hearing voices. He's like, "How long has that been going on?" "Weeks, Doc, weeks." "Here, put your ear up to my ankle." Doctor did just as the man said and was blown away to hear, "I just need $5. I just need $5. I just need $5. Doctor's like, "I have no idea what to tell you. There's nothing about this in my books." And he's looking. He said, "But I think I can make an educated guess. Based upon all my life experiences, I can tell you your leg seems to be broke in three places." Where's Denny? So anyway, I'm not as in bad shape as that man. I was playing football last Sunday, and I went to plant my leg and tore my Achilles tendon, very similar to Mr. Ryan Howard. So we have a similar story to tell and a similar long-term. My prognosis is I'll be in this cast for a couple of weeks. They'll put me in a walking boot, and that'll be many weeks as well, and it'll be months before I'm recovered, probably almost a year till maybe I'm fully back. So you get used to seeing me hobbling around. Pray for Phyllis, please, quite a bit. She has been gracious so far, and I'm very grateful. I have not, so that's where we're at. I'm not a good patient, is the bottom line. What I can tell you, though, is how many of you, I heard Greg was telling me on the way in, he hurt his pinky and his hand. How many people have actually been hurt, broke something, or tore something? Many of you? Yeah, so many of you, I'm sure, will see me after the church, and just as I've had this past week, what do we do when we run into somebody who's had those things, right? We start telling them our story, right? You know, what happened to us, how long we were there, where it was there. So I've had no shortage of people come up to me and tell me what they experienced and how long they were hurt and what happened, and that was very helpful. Some of it's solicited from me, like, "Oh, you had this, how long?" And other of it's, they'll just go on and on and on, and they're very well-meaning. But the reality is when we experience something painful that needs a plan for recovery, we do take the time to listen to other people. We research options. We look up stuff on the internet. We want to know, what's it going to take to recover? So today, we're going to look at a passage today that's about recovery. What's God's prognosis for us, those of us who are in need for a spiritual recovery, when things have broken down and need to be restored? As a general reminder, as Jeff mentioned, we preach through the Old Testament at the beginning of each, right here in the fall, and we do so for a couple of few reasons. Number one, we learn about God and His character. We learn about how God works in the lives of people in these various stories, and we learn about God's story of salvation, because it starts in the Old Testament, and then it culminates in the New Testament with Christ. Today, we're going to do those things. In our message today, we're going to learn more about the aspects of God's character, like how He talks to us, He cares for us, and we're going to see what this means for us. Also in our message today, we're going to learn about how God worked in the life of Solomon and the people of Israel and how He adopted them, how He healed them, and what that means for us. Finally, in our communion time together, we're going to learn more about God's story of salvation and sending His Son Jesus to save us. May we not just learn these things, but maybe we be moved to what we hear today. Now, as Jeff mentioned, we've been working through the book of 2 Chronicles. A couple weeks ago in chapter 5, we were told about God's goodness and enduring love. And here in chapter 7, verse 3 says the same as 2 Chronicles 5:13. It's real simple, and it's wonderful. It says, "He is good, His love endures forever." And then most recently in chapter 6, when we were there, we learned about how God was working in Solomon's life. And in 2 Chronicles 6:42, it says, "Remember the great love." Remember what God has done in and through Solomon to date. So all across these weeks, we've seen what's going on in Solomon's life and in the people of Israel. Now remember that this book was not written by Solomon, but written by somebody much later on actually during a time where the Israelites were in captivity in the Persian Empire. And it was a time where they actually were restoring the temple and rebuilding it after it was broken down. The author had the benefit of being able to look back and see how the people turned away from God, which resulted in their captivity, as well as turning back to God and having their nation reestablished and the ability to rebuild their temple. So today, as we delve into chapter 7 and we focus on this next section, I just want to focus on three verses, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. So Jeremy, if you'll put those up. And I would just ask that if people could stand while I read God's word, I'd love to stand with you, but I'm not able to do that today very easily. I'm going to be starting in verse 11. Those of you who have Bibles, you can follow along. If not, it's up on the screen. This is a section where the Lord appears to Solomon. Starting in verse 11, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. He continues in verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, as we sang today, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You can be seated. Thanks. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through these verses together and see what God has to show us about himself and about ourselves. We're going to start in verse 11. When Solomon finished all these things, it talks about, well, really, verse 11 is a preface to verse 12. It's a brief recap of all we've learned to date in the series. Solomon finished all the tasks God had set out for him. He completed everything he had planned to do, all that he had planned on doing, everything he had in mind, all that came into his heart to make the house of the Lord and his own house done well. Job well done. Think about what was going through Solomon's head at that time and his heart. It's all done. I'm done. I trusted God through these series of events, and I'm ready to go. But the reality is he wasn't done. He was done this first section, and really what was left is for him now to have God be in that temple, for him to reign from that palace. And unfortunately, most of us are familiar with Solomon's story, and he didn't do that so well. But that's what's neat here is that we're going to see what is the charge that God gives him. But let me give you a brief analogy. We are coming up to that time where I believe the Christmas songs are going to start on the radio here on one of our local stations. And Christmas is a time too, the same type of thing. We are all going to get our decorations out. We're going to hang our lights. And the thing that in our house that we enjoy doing quite a bit is the tree. How many people like putting the tree together, decorating the tree? Once you put that last ornament on, what do? You kind of stand back and you just look at it, right? You just kind of take it in. Now, Christmas hasn't happened yet, but the tree just seems to be that paramount event where the phone starts ringing and one and the sleigh bells ringing. We're all ready. But anyway, you stand back and you look at that tree, and you think that you're, in essence, that's kind of the last thing you decorate, and you're ready for Christmas. Same type of thing here with Solomon. He had finished the temple. He had finished the palace. He was ready for God to reign in his life. Now, what God's going to do is a very special thing. He's going to talk to him again. He talked to him in chapter 1. This, we're going to move to verse 12 now. And here again, the great Jehovah appears to Solomon. He comes to him in a dream, in a vision that's not quite clear. But what's neat about this is, when does God come to him? What does it say? At night. At night. He came to Samuel at night. He came to many people at night. Now, nighttime is the time in most of our homes when it's quiet. How many of you have to wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and go to a little room in your house? Yes? Yes. Okay, it's amazing when you do that how quiet the house is. I mean, you can hear anything. You can hear a dripping faucet, a running toilet, some sort of leaves, branches, anything. Things that you don't normally hear during the day, you can hear at night. Particularly at that time when you wake up. God sometimes chooses to speak to us in those more quiet moments of our lives. That's the way he designed sometimes his voice, is to be heard when we're quiet. There's a reason there's this common label given to spending time with God. It's sometimes referred to as a quiet time, because we need to get away somewhere where we're not going to be distracted from a lot of other voices or other noises and hear Him. Psalm 23 starts out saying what? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Quiet waters. Jesus told His disciples in Mark 6:31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So what does God say? The Lord says the psalm, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices, a house of sacrifice, a house where offerings are to be made. Outside of the hustle and bustle of Solomon's life, God chooses to connect with him. We first saw that in chapter 1, verse 7, when he said he was going to give him whatever he wanted. Now he appears to him to assure him that he heard his prayer and to encourage him to put God first in his kingdom. That was the same night after the dedication of the temple, and the Lord sought to impress on Solomon the importance of his single-hearted obedience. He had chosen the temple for himself as a house of sacrifice, and he would have a special consideration for those who looked at it. The question I have for us today is, if and when have we heard from God recently? Have we been quiet enough to listen? Is He drawing us to quiet places, still waters, so we can hear from Him? Especially this time of year, as I mentioned, with Christmas coming, it can get so busy that the only quiet times that I seem to have is when I'm snoring. And God can't really talk to me real well. He almost has to wake me up like He did with Samuel. God desires time together with us. Let's set it aside for Him. Let's move on to verse 13. God tells Solomon, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, really that means restraining the heavens from giving off that rain. And he says, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, kind of laying a charge on these locusts, go up the hill and take everything, devour the countryside, sending them for its destruction. Or he says, or send a plague among my people, some sort of disease or epidemic. The Lord spoke specifically of answering Solomon's prayer with his chastening of Israel that he knew would be coming. Now, when he talks about rain and locusts and plagues, Solomon and the Israelites knew what that meant. The idea of rain God had used in the past. Remember in 1 Kings, there's one of God's prophets named Elijah announced a great drought in 1 Kings 17:1. Jeremy, if you put that up. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be no dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. God is described in Job 12:13 as the one, if he holds back the waters, there is drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. There are lots of examples that Solomon was familiar with and the Israelites about God and rain and holding it back. The idea of locusts was also one that they were very familiar with. We all know the plagues that faced the Egyptians, but in addition to that, God used it himself against the Israelites. Psalm 105:34, God is referred to as the one who spoke and the locusts came, grasshoppers without numbers, it says. In Amos 4:9, he says, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. There's lots of other examples of locusts as well. And grasshoppers. And lastly, the idea of the plague was not one that was, you know, lacking familiarity with them either. We see it in Exodus 32:35 with the golden calf. We see it in Numbers 11:33 with ungratefulness for the quail that God provided. We see it in Numbers 14:37 with some people spreading a bad report about their land. So what does this mean for us? We don't experience droughts, grasshoppers, and plagues. We've had a few floods recently. We've had some bad ice storms. But really, the things that are this dramatic or traumatic, not something that we experience. What I can tell you is God will use our difficult, if not devastating circumstances in our lives to get us focused back on Him. Not just on Him, but on our relationship with Him. It's not just God chiding us, but really God saying, you've lost sight of me. He wants our attention back on Him, and He wants, more importantly, our dependency back on Him. The questions I have for us today are this. What has God done in your life recently to get your attention back on Him, or our attention back on Him? What is God doing to get our dependency on Him deepened? I'm going to share a little more about this dependency later in my own life. But I also need to warn you, what might God do this next week in your life to get that dependency deepened? It's not a stern warning, but just a kind one. Moving to verse 14, which is the famous verse. This is a classic verse from this passage, from this chapter, from this book, from the historical books. This verse is, there's t-shirts on it, there's banners on it, there's websites on it, there's 1,000 things. So I don't know how much new and fascinating information I'm going to give you on this verse today, but I do want to share from my heart some things that God has just impressed on me for us here. It starts out with, if my people, there's a vast difference between true people of God and other people. God's people are ones that have trusted in Him rather than themselves. God's people seek His glory rather than their own. God's people are serving Him rather than themselves. We're people who are headed in a different direction. We start out in opposition to Him, but somehow He gets a hold of us and turns us around. And we head towards Him. And then every day we make that decision if we're going to continue to follow after Him. It also refers to people who are called by my name. What that means is there's a Hebrew idiom that means call the name owner, call the name over. It indicates a sense of ownership. Almost think of like branding a cattle. You know, now it belongs to, you know, Tom or Steve or Dan. But it's more than just branding. It's a sense of that the reputation and the fame and the glory. It's almost wearing a jersey, God's jersey. Now, when I was in school, how many of you had the privilege of taking shop class? Shop class, remember what that is at all? Some of you are newer. I think they've branded it differently now these days for the younger students. Shop class, we had metal shop, wood shop. I had wood shop, and in wood shop, I wasn't the most talented wood shop person, as some of you can imagine. So we made this trivet, and you had to drill holes and put dowels in it, and I turned it the wrong way and drilled the hole the wrong way and then had to fill it up with glue, and eventually I made this kind of fish trivet, took it, and then you put your name on it, and you kind of used a solder type thing and put your name in it. And I brought that home to my parents, and like every good parent, they thought that was just the best thing that they had ever seen. And my parents still use that trivet to this day. Okay, so I don't know how many parents out there have something your kids made that you still use. Yes? Yes? Even though you probably could sell it for a nickel at a garage sale, right? That's how God feels about us. He made us. He knows we have defects and issues. He knows we have ways that we just don't line up. But you know what? He is proud to put His name on us. He brings us out every day. He shows us off. He cares for us deeply. Numbers 6:27 says, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. It's not just that He makes us as human beings. More importantly, He calls us to be His children in His family and to take on His family name. Galatians 4:4-7, Jeremy, if you put that up, says it very well. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has also made you an heir. I know we have some artists here, right? In the audience, artists, right? I'm not one of them, but I have Tom and Jan, others. When you guys are done, what's the last thing you do with a piece of art? Put your name on it, right? Right? It says Lytle or it says Freitag. We are God's pieces of art, and He puts His name on us. We're no longer anonymous pieces that people don't know to whom they belong. But we are His people called by His name, His special pieces of art. And just as we learned last week, we are no longer orphans. But as we read in our passage today, We're adopted by Him, given His name, and we are part of His forever family. We are ex-orphans. The questions I have for us today on this are, how do we perceive ourselves? Do we see ourselves as pieces of art with God's name? Do we see ourselves as kids of the King? Do we call God Daddy? I think for myself, I too often, this is the time of year I get to go to holiday parties and meet different people, and it's interesting how you introduce yourself often shows a lot about your identity. I can say I work for eBay, I'm married for this many years, I have this many kids. And obviously there's always appropriate times to share who you are and what you belong to in terms of your relationship with Christ, but God has challenged me and encouraged me that I'm, at the bottom line, I'm His child, and I'm somebody very loved by Him. And I want to be able to express that where and how I can. I want to continue to encourage us to do likewise. He continues on. He says, will humble themselves. Now, humbling yourself is actually, this is part of a role that we have. Being humble is being subdued, brought down, being brought into submission. The choosing part is God's. God chooses us. The submission part is ours. Submission we view as a weakness. At least I do. People who submit lose. Loser, right? I mean, no one likes that. No one likes to be branded as somebody who's lost. What's different here is that this isn't losing in a battle. This is willingly giving up yourself to something that's better. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. So when it talks about will humble themselves, the questions I have for us is that, in what way does our pride get in the way? Do we see ourselves in need of our Heavenly Father? Too often for me, I see myself being able to handle things on my own. I think I can do it. I got it covered. Got it. Doing okay, God. I'll call you when I need you. This verse 14 continues and says, and pray and seek my face. It's coming to God in prayer, searching for Him, making supplication to Him, seeking out His face. Prayer is the acknowledgement of our need for help. And that's us saying it's too big for us. We need help. Seeking God's face is to seek His plan and approval. Seeking God's face is a figurative way to say that we want God present in what we're doing, and we want His acceptance on what we do. In the same way a child looks to their parent to want to be accepted and want them with them and want them to just be pleased with what they're doing. Deuteronomy 4:29-31, if you put that up, Jeremy, says that, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon nor destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which He confirmed with them by oath. And then one of my favorites is Solomon says in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, Jeremy, if you put that up there. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice, and in the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. The questions I have for us today are, what triggers us to pray? Do we want our Heavenly Father to be in what we're doing, to be pleased with it? Or do you want us to just leave us alone so we can get on with our lives? As I look at my own life, I think sometimes I pray for things rather than pray that God will just be with me and be delighted by my decisions. Verse 14 continues, and turn from their wicked ways. That is to turn back from our evil ways. We go down a path and we're going to turn around and go a different way. It's to head in a different direction. It's to have a new way of living, one that doesn't forget God, neglect Him, and at times downright reject Him. These are things that we, there are things that we say, think, and do that we know are drawing us away from God. It reminds me of the story of the injured woman who went to the doctor and she said, "I broke my leg in two places." And the doctor replied to her, "Stop going to those places then." It's not that simple, right? Actually, Gordon MacDonald, a man who's very familiar with brokenness, offers these thoughts. He says, and I really appreciate them, "Repentance is basically not a religious word at all. It comes from a culture where people were essentially nomadic. It lived in a world without maps or street signs, or I should say GPSs. It's easy to get lost walking in the desert. You become aware that the countryside is strange. You find yourself saying to yourself, 'I think I'm going the wrong direction.' That's the first act of repentance. The second act of repentance is to go in an alternate direction. It implies not only that you're going in the wrong direction, but that you admit that you need to go back somewhere else. You need companions to get you there." So the questions I have for us today is, what have we turned from since we've been part of God's family? In my own life, I'm very pleased to let you know that God has given me a respect for others, especially those in authority over me, that I didn't have before I started following Him. There's times I still struggle with that, but it's just dramatically different. The other question I ask for us is, in what ways is God taking us in different directions? For me, God is taking me down a path of increased compassion for others. Those of you who have known me for many years know that compassion is not a spiritual gift of mine. And it's kind of an area that I would say I'm pretty pathetic in. Probably a nice word. But as I'm growing in this year by year, people are helping me. And obviously, this incident will give me another opportunity to do that. The verse ends, this classic verse ends, with a really wonderful promise. "Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." I love when things end well. You know, it's like love it when it's great. Spurgeon calls this the triple promise. The promise of hearing, the promise of pardon, and the promise of healing. God will give His ear to us from heaven. He will hear our prayers. Specifically, God says that His eyes will be open and His ears will be attentive to the prayers that we offer Him. He will heal us, our hurts, our distress, our trauma. Here the phrase, "heal their land," means to restore the damage done by the drought, the locusts, and the plague, specifically mentioned in verse 13, which is why I read it. It ties together. God doesn't allow those things to happen in our life without a plan to restore and heal us. That's the way He works. The questions I have for us today are, do we think and feel God hears us and is at work in our lives? Do we trust that He's working in our lives for what is best for us? In my own spiritual journey with God so far, He has blessed me with a strong sense of this. Those of you around me know that. I believe it to the depth of my heart that God is real and He cares about me deeply and I can trust Him. He's going to do what's best for me and I believe He's going to do what's best for each one of you. We can trust Him. I want to end just with one more idea. These verses we looked at today to encourage us to really mature spiritually. The idea of spiritual maturity is one that's kind of hard to understand and describe to other people. As we raise our kids, those of you who have older children have this fear, I believe, that they will never grow up and never be independent of you. They will live with you forever. This is also referred to as what? A failure to launch. The more common term for it these days is called boomerang kids. You send them off to school and then they come back and they're with you forever. I won't ask for a show of hands on how many people are worried about that. We have too many multiple generation families in this church. Maturing as an adult, we often see as marked by these milestones, right? Getting through school, leaving home, becoming financially independent, marrying and having kids, right? That shows that you've kind of grown up. You're all grown up now, Johnny, right? Maturing spiritually, maturing as a believer is marked by very different things. It's almost an inverse. And we saw them in our passage today, particularly this verse 14. We were called by God into his family. We humbled ourselves. We prayed to him regularly. We repented of our sins regularly. And we trusted in him and the things that he has for us. Not doing any of these things isn't a failure to launch. I call it a failure to cling. It's an unwillingness to let go and to hold on to him. It's an unwillingness that we think and feel that God really does love us. It's an unwillingness to think and feel that God really does desire what's best for us. Just like the Israelites, we have times where we wonder about how good God really is and how much he really loves us due to either the things that we have done or the circumstances we currently find ourselves in. I'm going to end with a story, and fortunately I have witnesses here. Dan and Karen and Phyllis were with me on vacation this past summer, and I decided I would try a zip line for the first time. They've done it regularly. They're a little more courageous than I am. I have this strange fear of heights. And so what I decided to do is I would just, okay, go for it, and they would take pictures. So I put on the helmet, and I got clipped in, and you know, I started climbing up. Well, obviously, the higher I got, the more tightly I clung to the pole, okay? And I really was, in essence, the video probably shows I didn't have a clip because I'm embarrassed. Pretty much, I wasn't crying like a baby, so I don't want to exaggerate this, but there was definitely this white-sheeted look and this kind of shiver to my voice. But the reality is that the more that I climbed up, the more tightly I held on. And the more that we grow spiritually, my hope and prayer for myself and for each one here is that we would more tightly cling to him, because he can support us and he will take care of us and he will heal our land and he will heal our souls. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the way that you can be trusted. We thank you for the care that you have for us. God, help us when we doubt. Help us when we're afraid. Help us when we turn away. Bring us back quickly. Thank you for the care that you have for us, and thank you for all the great things you do for us. We want to continue to declare them here today. In your name, amen.